Well, there are times in life when you might receive a phone call or the news from a family member of some calamity that has fallen upon someone that you love. We often speak of phone calls that we've received in the night from a family member, and they go something like, "Mom isn't doing well," or "Our son is going to be okay, but..." And some tragedy has come upon us. When it's someone we love, our minds are filled with questions. Our hearts flood with the affections that we feel for this individual. And the questions that come to mind are, what's happening? How is this going to play out? And then as things continue on, we maybe wonder, why is this happening? Why did we get this news? How could it be that this sickness has come? How could it be that this terrible accident has happened? What is happening right now? And we try to make sense of it. Well, Jesus got such a call about someone that he loves. Our passage begins, "A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany." Now, there was a family in Bethany, and there were three siblings, two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus was particularly close with this family. They had a special affection and connection with one another, as we see through this passage and in other places in Scripture. They could send for him and expect that he would drop what he's doing and come, as any of us would do for someone we love. When they sent for him, they said, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." They had that much of a close relationship. They could just say, "He whom you love is ill." Now, this is written by John. And John, who was with Jesus among his disciples, refers to himself as the one Jesus loves. He enjoyed the love. He enjoyed the delight that he learned that Jesus had for him personally. And so when he points this out, he especially points us to this phrase that they used, "Lord, he whom you love." And these sisters knew that Jesus would know exactly that they were talking about Lazarus. Well, verse 4 says something amazing in this context. We think that he would just drop what he's doing and he would go. But it says, Jesus says this, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This illness does not lead to death. In other words, it will not conclude with death. It is not ultimately unto death, this particular illness that's happening. Now, when someone is ill like this, they lie in pain. They wrestle with the way that their body is under anguish. And rest just doesn't come. It's a writhing kind of thing when you are ill and you might be at the point of death. He says, "This illness does not lead to death." Jesus declares something that only God then could know when he says this. He says, "I know the purpose of Lazarus's illness." We should take note of this. Isn't that what people want to know when suffering comes? The purpose. Why does Dad have this? How could this have happened? What is going on here? And Jesus knows the purpose of the illness. God, why is this happening? You know, Job and his friends didn't know God's purposes. They didn't see the perspective of what was happening in heaven or God's plan for Job's life in his terrible suffering. And they kept debating it. They kept talking about why this is happening. They would ask why this is happening. What caused it? What is the reason for it? How should we respond in light of this? Does this indicate something that has happened? Has this been brought about because of something in your life, Job? Why is this suffering happening? Well, Jesus states openly the purpose of Lazarus' suffering and also his siblings, his sisters, Mary and Martha. He says, it, the suffering, is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, where is Jesus? We have to understand sort of the location to understand what's happening here. He is far away from Bethany. And at the end of the last chapter, in verse 40, it says that he went again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing. That's out in the wilderness where John the Baptist was having his ministry. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem, where Jesus had been, and the last time we saw him there was when they had the feast that today we call Hanukkah. The religious leaders in Jerusalem were there and they were trying to arrest him so that they could put him to death. They were trying to stone him. But he escaped from their hands, it says. And he's down there, safe distance. Now, Bethany, on the other hand, where Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived, is very close to Jerusalem, where these leaders are. Where if he comes back into their neighborhood, he will be in danger. His disciples know this, and they say so. Bethany is very close to Jerusalem. Today, they say that you can walk the distance from Bethany into Jerusalem in about 20 minutes. I think that's a fast walk because it's about 2 miles. I can jog that? There's a wall separating the two towns now, the Palestinian side and the Israeli side. It's about the distance from here where we are sitting over to that new development called Popjoy Lane. In fact, if you were to go from our front door to the second entrance, that is 2 miles on the nose. I have a good authority on that. That's how far Bethany is from Jerusalem. It's about that distance. Well, verse 5 says this. And this should grip us, because we know what ought to happen. We know what usually happens when someone that we love falls ill. Verse 5, look at this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. He loved them. So, because he loved them, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer down in the wilderness where John the Baptist was. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. This is not what we would expect. Now, as a reader, and John is telling us something here that just doesn't seem to make sense. Why in the world would you stay away? Your friend he's in critical condition. It is close. And we know that you can help, Jesus. That's why we're sending for you. Without saying it, he whom you love is ill is enough to say to him, we need you to come back because we know you can do something about it. And of course, we expect that you don't want him to die, Jesus. So this is not what we would expect. When someone you love is ill, you go to them. And if you are able to heal or cure, you go to them. So why didn't Jesus go immediately to Lazarus? And the answer is given to us. Because Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Sometimes people will say things like this when we suffer. We will say things like, if God loved me, he would not let this happen to me. Or, how can I believe in a God who loves me if he allows this to happen to someone that I love? I think we've all heard it, and maybe we've even thought it or said it. And when we do that, what we are saying is, we know what ought to happen here, and we know the best outcome of our sickness or of our suffering or of the affliction that comes on someone that we love. And that's a big problem. If you believe at all that God loves you, then you will probably wrestle with such questions at some point. Illness is painful and awful. Absolutely. When our bodies are broken, we long for health. Death is awful. Death has such a painful sting, such a severe, deep pain. It's called an enemy. It's called the last enemy that Jesus overcomes. And look at what happens here. Jesus loved these three so much that he stayed 2 days longer away from helping them. Jesus said that this illness was for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, what does that mean? To be glorified here means that they would get to grasp something about God. They would get to see more of who God is, the wonder, the beauty of who God is. And Jesus is saying, through this thing that has happened to Lazarus, they're going to get to see more of God. They'll get to see more of the Son of God, who he really is. Through this, and Jesus loved them so much that he didn't heal Lazarus. He didn't rescue him from dying. Friends, for us, sometimes God's plan isn't what you expect. And he doesn't often do things when we're in a crisis or in deep pain the way we want him to do things. Your pain often lasts longer than you can fathom. I want you to consider two things here. Could it be that God's plan for you is better than your plan for you? And also, could it be that God wants you to have something that is far better than what you want? Could that be? Let's see what happens here. In our narrative, Jesus tells his disciples then. He's down in the wilderness, and he says, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples talk to him. They say, Rabbi, these religious leaders, they were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Do you really want to go back? We just slipped out, remember? You're still alive, and that's a good thing. Back there means danger. They were committed to stoning you. Trying to arrest you. Remember that, Jesus? Of course he remembers. Jesus states a little saying here in verses 9 and 10. I'm going to remove some of this sermon for the sake of shortening it. I want to leave this for you to reflect on later. Jesus says something profound here. And if you want to reflect on this, what he's saying, look at the word stumbles in those verses. I'll leave that for you for later. But generally, when you're doing what is right, you don't have to worry about stumbling. Jesus says then to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And they don't get it. They say, Lord, if he's sleeping now, he's not writhing in pain anymore. If he's resting with sleep, then he's recovering and he's going to get better. So they're explaining this to Jesus like he needs to know that. And they didn't get what he was saying. So Jesus says plainly, listen, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus has died. And for your sake, he's doing something for them now, as well as for these siblings. For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Now, they had believed in him. They're following him now. It's almost 3 years of following Jesus and believing him and professing their belief in him. But he has something for them to believe in this situation. Something clearer in understanding who he is. Jesus had revealed his glory to his disciples before. In this gospel, it says that he first revealed his glory the wonder of who he is as the Son of God who became a man at the feast of the wedding in Cana, where he turned water into wine. It says that this is where he first revealed his glory to his disciples, and they believed in him. They put their faith in him. But now he's showing his followers more of his amazing glory. So Thomas says, okay, then let's go that we can die with him. And I think that we could read this one of two ways. It might be that Thomas is saying, you know, kind of sarcastically, great. All right, guys, let's go die. Jesus is saying we're going to go there. Let's die with him. Or he might consider this. He might be saying something a little different. He might have been confident and was willing to follow Jesus no matter the cost. I think sometimes Thomas gets a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas. I don't necessarily see that he's being sarcastic here, but I'll leave that for you, and you tell me what you think. Verse 17. It tells us that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. It says in our narrative that by now the body is decaying. There's a stink. When Jesus gets there, the scene is one of mourning and pain. In our culture today, what this would look like is there are flowers in the house, there are cards, there are photos, there are tears, and the people that are closest to the family are gathered together, and it's a time of pain. Lots of meals are coming in. That's what we do in our culture, especially as Baptists. It's a good thing, I guess. So you're crying, and then you get a lasagna. It's just what we do. What they did, they were gathered around and they were grieving. They were talking about memories. And they get word that Jesus is coming to them. So Martha goes out to meet him. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. And she knows that. She knew about the way that Jesus saved people, how he healed them. Jairus' daughter, the woman that he healed, the different people that were just in terrible affliction, and he could heal whatever. Just throw anything at him. And so Lazarus' illness, that was not a big deal for Jesus. And if he had been here, if he had just gotten there a couple days earlier, it wouldn't have happened this way. And she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus answers her, your brother will live again. And Martha says, I know. He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that, Jesus. You know, it's in the Bible, and we've heard you talk about it. I know it's going to come, but today's pretty hard. So what is happening here? This little dialogue between Jesus and Martha. See, there's a way, friends, there's a way of believing God, but keeping a distance from God. You know, you can believe what someone says and yet not know the person who's saying it. You can have a distance from your teacher. Martha believed in Jesus, but she says two things here that we need to notice. She states what her desired outcome was. We wanted Lazarus to live. We still want that. You know, even now you can raise him up. And she's focusing on the tomb, okay? She's saying, you know what? If you had been here, this would not have happened. And even now, you can turn it around. And her focus is on a tomb and her brother whom she loves. And that's fine. That's a good focus. And then she turns her attention when he says, your brother will live. He says, you know what? Your brothers will live. Then she kind of points her focus somewhere else. And she says, you know what? And she turns the attention to the last day. There will be, over here, there's a day of resurrection. I know, Jesus, I know. He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She's saying, you know, yeah, my attention is over here. And Jesus says, no, he's going to live. And she says, I know, there's going to be a day that's going to come. I know that too, Jesus. The resurrection on the last day. I know, Jesus. It's going to happen in the future. And sometimes when we are in suffering, we can do the exact same thing. And I think very often we think about what we know. We think about what the Bible says. And there's still pain because someone is still suffering in the hospital, or someone is still to be buried. Or we could focus on what we know God has said to us. He is sovereign. He causes all things to work out for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. We know these things, and we can focus here and we can focus there. And Jesus does something amazing here. And I want us to hear this and see this. At this point, Jesus had not told her what he was going to do in this situation. You know, you think about Joseph. When he was thrown into the pit and when he was in the prison, when he was in slavery, he didn't know that it was all going to work out. He couldn't see the plan of God working out. And until the very end, when his brothers are before him, he didn't see how God was working out this plan. In Job, we as the readers get a perspective that Job didn't get in this world, as far as we know. That there was something happening in heaven and God had a plan for it. But Job had to walk through this suffering, and he had to walk by faith. And God had good purposes for Job. God had good purposes for Joseph. You know, in chapel a couple weeks ago in the academy, whenever Naomi goes back to Bethlehem, she's been gone for a decade, and the village is whispering, and they're saying, can that be Naomi? Is that Naomi? Look at this. Naomi. Do you know what Naomi means? It means pleasant. And Naomi hears the whispers. And she has gone through pain and degradation. She's walking back into her hometown, back into Bethlehem. And there's this young woman with her. But her husband is gone because he's dead. And her two sons are gone because they're dead. And she hears the whispers. And as she's walking back in, she says, you know what? It's me. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Okay? Call me Mara. That means bitter. That means bitterness. She had to experience bitterness. And did she know God's plan at that point? No. Did God have good plans for her and even through her? Yes. But she didn't see it yet. She was going to be the great-great-granny of King David. She was going to get to hold a little baby soon. Well, God was going to restore this and help this and undo the pain and restore her. But she didn't see it. Friends, when you are in the midst of pain, do you know what God calls us to do? To consider that maybe he won't tell us and ask us to walk by faith through that. Knowing that he is good and he might have purposes for us that are better than our plans for ourselves. Jesus is talking to Martha. Her focus is on the tomb. Her focus is on the promises of God that she knows, but they're distant. They're distant from the situation she's in now. And so it is as if Jesus forces her to look squarely at him in this situation. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It feels as if, as we read this, while Martha is willing to fix her mind and heart on the tomb where Jesus lays, and while she's willing to profess her trust in a day of resurrection, that Jesus is grabbing her by the chin and saying, I want you to look squarely at me, Martha. I want you to look at the Son of Man. And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. There's a relationship with me that is what you need more than anything. The good things that you want, I'm able to do that. The things that I promise will be, they will be. But you need to know for your good that these are because of me, who I am, and what I do. And she does. She focuses on Jesus. It's almost as if her heart is restless when she fixes it on Lazarus and on the resurrection day. But now her heart gazes on Jesus, and she fixes her trust on Him. And she says in this dialogue, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." She doesn't get it all yet. She doesn't know what's about to happen. But He has led her because He loves her to focus on Him and to behold something that's amazing. And she's now focused where she needs to be focused. She's about to see something that is just incredible. "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." In our pain, in our suffering, when we don't know what's going on, we can know that God has a bigger plan. We can walk by faith in what will be and in the promises of God. And we can embrace and grieve the painful reality of what really is happening. But what we see from this is that what God invites us to do is to look at Jesus Christ, to look at Him who is the resurrection and the life. He is the author of life. He is the one who will undo all the bad things for all of His people. Jesus loved His friends and disciples so much that He allowed Lazarus to die. He allows suffering and pain, and He even has purposes in it and through it, which are for our good. It's not putting us on the side. He loves you when He lets you suffer, when He lets someone you love suffer, and He has a purpose in it for your good because He loves you. He had something better for Martha. He has something better for us. He was helping them to see the wonder of who He is. He is constantly helping us to see the wonder and the glory of who He is. He is able, and He has a perfect perspective on what you're going through and how it will end, even though we don't. So friends, do not make the mistake of thinking that your pain means God does not love you. You have no proof of that. You do not have the perspective that He has. When God's plan isn't what you expect, what we are invited here to do is to look squarely at Jesus. He loves us so much. And how did He demonstrate that? After this happened, after He allowed Lazarus to die and for them to go through that pain so that He could love them enough to show them who He is, He went to the cross and He died. And it says that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness fell over all the land. And about the ninth hour, He cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And He suffered and He died in anguish, and He was punished for our sin. God, who became one of us, suffered, and He walked through the experience of the cross, of the wrath of God being poured out on Him, of the scorn of man being heaped upon Him. Why did He do that? God had a plan for you and me and for God the Son. And it was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross, scorning its shame. And then He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And He gets to enjoy that joy now for forever from His perspective. And we are welcomed into that joy as well right now and for forever, even though we walk through this world. He is a God who loves you beyond any plans that you have for how that should be expressed. He is a God who has shown you how much He loves you, that while we were still sinners and we didn't deserve it at all, and we would not have done it for one another, while we were still sinners, He died for us. He went through that shame and that pain of the cross for us. He wants you to know how much He loves you, and He calls you in the pain whether you're in it now or you know that it might come at any moment, He wants you to look squarely at the sun, because that is the center of our faith as Christians. It's not to be able to grieve in a certain way when we're focusing on a tomb. As good as that is, it's not to trust the promises of God in a distant way. It's to look squarely at the one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. He calls us to know Him. And this is what He wants us to know. He wants us to know that He loves you. He loves you so much that He will let you get that phone call. He loves you so much that He will stay away for two more days, because He wants you to know Him. That is your greatest joy. That is the relationship that you need more than any other. And in Him is security now and for forever. Let's pray together.